Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. From our gospel reading, again, we review these words. After they had searched for Jesus and they saw him, Luke says they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is God's word. Please be seated. So, have you ever lost a child for a while? Now you talk about, the ESV uses the word distress. You talk about distress. We lost one for a little while once back at the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago. And man, I'll tell you, the panic is just terrible. If you've ever been to the Museum of Science and Industry, we were on the second floor and there's this balcony that overlooks this large model train display below, and our son, little son, wanted to get a closer look at that train, so he took off just to try to find it. And I'll tell you, I was never so scared in my life. I don't think I ever prayed so fervently. And how can it be that the Son of God is lost? And of course, Mary and Joseph are in great distress, panicked and afraid. And you can imagine the conversation between them. "We lost the Son of God? Mary, why weren't you watching him?" And she says, "Joseph, I thought you said he was with the other boys in the caravan. Remember, you said that." And off they go, not only looking for the Son of God, but looking for ways to lay blame as they try to think about how they're going to explain this to the Heavenly Father, that they lost the Son of God. But of course, he wasn't lost, was he? He was right where he was supposed to be, in his Father's house, in the temple, the church, in the midst of God's assembled people, where he still is to this day. And when his parents did find him, Luke says they were astonished. Now that's a kind of a neutral sounding term, but given what comes next, you can tell their astonishment was more than just neutral. Their astonishment had heaping helpings of anger mixed in with it. Like, you know, when you finally find that child who ran off and you don't know whether to hug them or to yell at them. Mary and Joseph are feeling some anger. And you can hear that anger in Mom's words. "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Do you see what Mary is doing here? She is laying guilt on Jesus. Now, most likely, they had a pretty good idea where they were going to find their 12-year-old son. Jesus loved the temple. He loved the Lord's house. They had just been there the whole week celebrating Passover, spending time there every day, loving that place. And after all, it's not as though Jesus was going to do that Amish rumspringa, you know, when a youth runs away from their godly roots to go rowdy and to go rogue for a while, to get a taste of the world's vices and sins. No. Mary remembered the word of the angel that this son to be born to her would be called holy. Holy, the Son of God. So it's likely that they knew they would find Jesus somewhere in that temple area. But even at that, the temple complex was very large. There are a lot of people there. Lots of little nooks and crannies where you could get lost. And so finding him still wasn't easy, and it was distressing. And then when they do find him, Mary gets a little control of herself, and she softens her rebuke when she uses that endearing term, son. And yet, nevertheless, she does let the anger get the best of her, and she actually lays guilt on her holy son with those accusatory words, "Why have you treated us so?" Meanwhile, Joseph also sins as he stands by in husbandly indifference, and he allows his wife to do this. It's reminiscent of Adam's failure as a husband, the head of his wife, when he stood down and he permitted his wife to do what the Lord had forbidden. And so he became complicit in what she was doing, and it became their sin. For Joseph and Mary, this is their sin. They both lay this guilt upon their innocent son. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, miraculously conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet they lay blame for their oversight, their distress, their worry, their lack of trust. They lay all of that on Jesus, and they do it in this classic passive-aggressive way. Because, you know, there is more than one way to visit your anger on somebody else. You can yell and scream and get violent and make your anger obvious, but very often we know that our anger, we know deep down our anger is sinful, and so we will sometimes try to find a way to vent our anger without making it look like we're angry. At least we like to tell ourselves that. And that is perhaps the most treacherous and deadly thing about our sinful estate, that we are so easily duped and fooled. And worse, we are so easily fooled by ourselves. It's so easy for us to justify our sin. Oh, my anger is righteous. And then to pretend that the sin doesn't even exist, because after all, it's somebody else's fault. And that somebody else is often, if not usually, someone who is near and dear. As we see with Joseph and even Mary, who are angry at their son for no good reason. And if even Mary couldn't help herself, but got angry with her holy son, what hope do we have? It's in our genes, isn't it? All the way back to our first parents. And that's not an excuse. Sin has broken us, and we are culpable for what we do, what we say, what we think. And even Mary recognized that, which is why she confessed in her words when she was just pregnant, and she said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." If Mary, in her estate, needed the Savior, oh, then surely I need him too. We all need him. So, Jesus, Mary and Joseph's son and Savior, ever so gently, respectfully, without sin, rebukes Mary and Joseph. They have no right to be upset, no justification for their anger. Their son is only doing what his true father had given him to do. "Of course. Did you not know," he says, "that I must be in my father's house?" Isn't that interesting? Mary has said, "Your father and I have been searching for you," and then he reminds them who his true father really is. This is his father's house. And here he fulfills the word of God that this house was built upon. And ultimately, fulfilling God's word is going to mean that he is going to return one day to this same temple and to be handed over to sinners, and tried and unjustly accused and then dragged out of the temple as if he were the sinner to suffer the righteous wrath of God that we deserve. And off he went to Calvary, bearing on his shoulders not only the cross, but the guilt of the whole world that was laid upon him. And it started with his own mother, Mary, and his father, guardian, Joseph, right there in that house of his father at the tender age of 12. Why have you treated us so? And then years later, in that same temple, the high priest himself will lay guilt upon Jesus. He blasphemed. And then the angry members of the council will all follow suit. They will heap blame on Jesus. He deserves to die. He sinned. And you wonder how could all of that guilt be heaped upon the Holy Son of God? And yet we do it too. We heap guilt upon him wittingly when we blame him for what does not go right in our lives. When something goes wrong, we accuse him of not caring for us or not loving us, not keeping his promises to us, as if somehow we who sin deserve only good and he who is holy deserves only blame. And then we heaped our guilt upon him unwittingly when he bore our sins and the sins of this world to the cross to suffer their punishment. But here is the wonder of it. When Jesus came to that temple the final time in his earthly life, to the shouts of Hosanna, to the waving of the palm branches, he was there just like when he was 12. To bear guilt that is not his own. It's for that reason that the Father sent his Son into this world, as Isaiah says, to bear our iniquities. And he took that unjust load of guilt, heaped upon him by all of us, even by his mother, and he paid the price. And he died, and he rose, and we are forgiven. As Paul said in our epistle reading, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Oh. Now we must be in our Father's house, and we must be about our Father's business. This place is where the world should expect to find us, as the children of our Heavenly Father. This is where parents who brought their children to baptism should expect to find their children. This is where children who rely upon their parents for spiritual nurturing should expect to find their parents. This is where our friends and our fellow members who need our encouragement should expect to find us. This place, this is the place where if you ever go missing, all the rest of us should first think to look. Because where else would you be than to be with him who has taken away your guilt, here rejoicing in your Savior? And then what else will you be doing when you leave this place and you go back to your Nazareth than to continue in the business that the Father has given you to do, just as Jesus did when he returned to Nazareth, submitting to your Father in heaven, increasing in wisdom as you grow in the Word of God, increasing in favor with God and man as you love others the way God loved you, showing them grace and kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiving them. Make that your New Year's resolution this year. Where else would you be? What else would you do? But of course, I must be in my Father's house. I must be doing my Father's business. He is my Father. who gave me His only Son. In the blessed name of our Lord, amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.